2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. God's word for our instruction today. Please be seated. I know many of us, including the puppets, are anticipating a Thanksgiving meal with our families on Thursday. And of course, I'm hoping I don't have to wash all the dishes. Maybe some of you are anticipating travel time to meet with family members, just like the Apostle Paul in our text was anticipating a time of travel to meet with the believers at Corinth in the country of Greece about the year AD 57. I don't know if you're thinking about this, but I've already begun to think, what is going to be said before the Thanksgiving dinner? What's going to be said during the Thanksgiving dinner? And what's going to be said after the Thanksgiving meal? As we approach Thanksgiving Day, I wonder how many of us may sense the emotion of fear that the Apostle Paul expressed in our scripture reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, Paul first repudiates the suggestion that he had been seeking to defend his conduct and his reputation before the believers at Corinth. He reminded them that it was to God, not to them, that he felt ultimately responsible. He felt he was ultimately responsible and accountable to God, so that self-defense before human beings was never the primary concern of the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted those believers to know that his words and his motives were open before God. I think many times you and I are tempted to judge one another's motives, or we're tempted to judge the motives of other family members, or we're tempted to judge the motives of our friends. But who can truly know motives? Only God can. And Paul was quite aware that the Lord alone knew his motives. And Paul assured the Corinthian believers that everything that God had led him to do was to build them up spiritually. Paul's goal in all his relationships with the Corinthian believers was not Paul's personal vindication, but rather his desire for their spiritual edification. And I hope that that is our goal too, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we meet every week, that our goal, as we even meet around those Thanksgiving tables this Thursday, is going to be to encourage individuals and not to tear individuals down. Did you catch the threefold apprehension that the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21? He had this threefold fear, this apprehension, that some of the Corinthian believers were persistently harboring, they were even nurturing sin that would contribute to the weakening rather than the consolidation of their fellowship. Paul had a real concern that his upcoming visit might bring to light some conditions in their congregations that were hindering spiritual growth. He was afraid that he wouldn't find the Corinthian believers the way he wanted them to be. And he hoped that they would not find him as they wished him to be. Paul seemed to be afraid that he was going to be humiliated if he returned to visit these believers at Corinth, and he would find them not behaving as brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead behaving as pagans. The first concern that Paul had here was concerning the outcome of his impending visit with the Corinthians. Maybe some of you have some apprehension about some of the conversation that's going to occur around the Thanksgiving table. Maybe you already know there are some topics that you shouldn't even bring up. But I think we can realize that we can control the types of comments that we're going to share around those Thanksgiving dinners. Paul had a second fear. He was fearful that the overt sins that seemed to be so epidemic to the Christians at Corinth were going to continue to contribute to unrest and disorder in that congregation. And Paul had a third fear. He was fearful that his third visit to them would be a repetition of the second painful visit that he had experienced with them. You see, Paul continued to personally grieve. He was hurting over those who were rejecting his call to live a holy, set-apart life. He was grieving over Christian people who were continuing to live unrepentant in their sins. One Bible commentary on this verse stated, quote, "The faithful pastor is humbled at and bewails the failures of his people as though they were his own," unquote. This was some of the sense of how the Apostle Paul was feeling. I think every one of us knows what fear is. And we all know there are different types of fears. Some of us have subjective fears, and we may even have some fears this morning. We might have a subjective fear like the Apostle Paul as he revealed his fear about the disparity between God's ideal for the Corinthians and their actual earthly behaviors. But then sometimes each one of us, we also experience objective fears, don't we? Paul's objective fear related to the disparity between the Corinthians' estimate of him and his actual deportment or behavior. In other words, Paul had a fear, much like we have sometimes, when we tend to worry too much about what other people are saying or thinking about us. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he had some real rational reasons for his fears. The possible existence among the Corinthian Christians of 11 specific sins that we just read about. Yes, Paul listed quite a laundry list here, right? Quite a laundry list of sins that he feared might be affecting and troubling the believers at Corinth. And I find it very interesting. I find it extremely intriguing that one of the sins that he mentioned was the sin of gossip. A story has been related about four preachers who were out together and decided to have a time of confession. They decided they would talk about their failures to each other. One preacher said, "Well, you know, sometimes I privately watch movies that I shouldn't be watching." Another preacher said, "Well, you know, I go to a certain town and I go to the casino and occasionally I gamble." The third minister said, "You know, just when I'm by myself, I smoke cigars and cigarettes." The fourth preacher said, "Well, my sin is gossip and I can't wait to get out of here." Lewis Sperry Schaeffer was quoted as saying, It's much better to keep silent and let everybody think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But what exactly is gossip? I think a lot of Christian people misunderstand what gossip is. Gossip has been defined as idle talk about the affairs of other individuals. A gossip is said to be a person given to tattling. A gossip can also be a rumor or general talk that is damaging to a person's reputation. Yes, what gossip is more or less malicious in nature. You may have heard about the expression of a person being a news junkie or a news monger, or maybe somebody's been accused of being a rumor monger. But a person who is addicted to gossip, they have the nomenclature as being a gossip monger. A monk once told his monastic leader, Poman, "I'm troubled, brother in spirit, and I want to leave this monastery." And the old man said, "Why?" He said, "You know, I've heard some unedifying stories about the other brothers in the monastery." And the old man said, "Are the stories true?" And he said, "Yes, Father. The brother who told me about these stories is a man of trust." And the father of the monastery, the older man, answered, "The brother who told you is not a man of trust, for if he was so, he would not have told you these stories." You know, there are so many scripture passages that illustrate the negative effects of gossip. Proverbs 11:13, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." Proverbs 18:8 provides us with a situation that I pray we will not find around our Thanksgiving tables. Listen to these words. "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's innermost parts." Proverbs 20:19, "A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much." Proverbs 26:20, "Without wood a fire goes out. Without gossip a quarrel dies down." In 3 John chapter 1 verse 10, the apostle John had to draw attention to a preacher who was a gossip. Yeah, did you know there are preachers who gossip? I've met enough of them. All right. He had to draw attention to a preacher who was a gossiper, and his name was Diotrephes, and Diotrephes was a gossiper. He was selfish, and he was just full of himself. Diotrephes engaged in malicious gossip. We also find gossips mentioned in Romans chapter 1 verse 29 at the close of a verse that says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips." Gossiping is serious. Most certainly, gossiping is a serious sin that we should never take lightly. Young widows are mentioned in the New Testament church in connection with gossips in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." Every one of us has a challenge to make every effort to avoid gossip like we would a plague. Because gossip is so harmful, hurtful, and destructive. Gossip breaks down relationships. You know, when we're gossiping, we're talking about individuals. Some people say, well, I'm not going to talk about an individual, I'm going to talk to an individual. Why don't we instead talk with individuals, not at them? Making up or spreading false reports about anyone is strictly forbidden by the Lord. Gossip, slander, false witnessing, you know what those things have done? They have destroyed families. They've undermined families. They've strained neighborhood cooperation. They have made even chaos in our judicial system. Destructive gossip causes so many problems. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, I never start gossip. But even if you don't initiate gossip, you become responsible if you're passing that gossip along. Don't circulate rumors. Instead, you can be the one to stop the rumor. You can be the one to squelch the rumor. And did you know that gossip can even be more harmful and more lasting than a physical wound? God's word tells us in Proverbs 25, verse 18. Listen to this. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. You know, gossip is vicious. Lying is vicious. Its effects can be as permanent as those of a stab wound that leaves a scar. And the next time that you and I are tempted to pass on a bit of gossip, imagine that what we are really doing is taking a sharp knife and physically stabbing the person that we're gossiping about. Maybe that image might shock us into keeping these lips closed. Do we have time for another monastery story? A young boy once went to a monk and he said, I've slandered my neighbor. What can I do? And the monk said, I want you to gather up a lot of feathers. And I want you to put one feather on every step that you can find in the neighborhood. And so this boy, this young man, put out a couple hundred of feathers. And then he went back to the monk and said, okay, I've put out all these feathers. Now what do you want me to do? And the monk said, I want you to go back and I want you to pick every feather up. But when the boy went back to pick up the feathers, most of them had all been blown away by the wind. He went back to the monk, and the monk said, once you gossip, it's just like those feathers. It's impossible to tell where they've gone. And there's something else about gossip. And as I said, even preachers gossip. And I try to stay away from those. But anyways, sometimes people get addicted to gossip because they're just wasting valuable time. Maybe a person who doesn't want to work might end up filling his or her time with less than helpful activities like gossip. Yes, those rumors and the hearsay, they're tantalizing, they're exciting to hear. People want to feel like they're on the inside, right? Not on the outside. But gossip only tears people down. And if we often find ourselves in other people's business, have you heard the expression, putting your nose in somebody else's business? We may really discover that we are underemployed, Look for a task to do for the Lord. Look at how you can help your family or friends. Look at what you can do in the congregation. Instead of gossiping, get on with the work of the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." That's a strong statement, isn't it? And Jesus went on to say, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." As we gather around the Thanksgiving tables this week, let's not be afraid to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to sit with us. Prayerfully and lovingly, use this as an opportunity not to share gossip about the family, the neighbors, the friends, or the church, but use this as an opportunity to lovingly share your faith in Christ and tell people how God has blessed you and set you apart. Now, why would I say that? Because 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." As we stand and sing our invitational hymn number 516, remember, instead of gossiping, why not recount our blessings? Standing as we sing number 516.